Your word this day, thanking you for it, the truth of it, the greatness of what it tells us. Help us, Lord, as we go through it. Give us the strength to share your word, to receive it, to apply it to our hearts and lives. We give you thanks in your name. Amen. Well, this beautiful time of the year is here as we reflect on the love of God demonstrated to mankind. So many years ago, he didn't just talk about it. He didn't just share about it. He didn't just say, well, you know, I got this plan, and I think that I'm going to do something for those wretched individuals down there now who messed up my great creation and who brought their own wicked ways into play. He didn't just have committee meetings. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying that they were involved in a business or something, and meeting after meeting after meeting, just to know that they had a meeting. And then when somebody asks them, well, how did things go? Well, we had a meeting, we're going to have another meeting. Well, they never get to a conclusion. They never get anything done. They never get anything accomplished. And so God demonstrated. He did it for mankind so many years ago. God's love is so great. We can't begin to comprehend it. We hear about it. We read about it. But when we begin to sense it and when it begins to be a part of our lives, then it makes a big difference. He's to be praised. He's to be worshiped. He's to be served. And when you stop and you think about the whole big picture that he painted throughout all of history and how we have benefited from his great plan, it's amazing. It's marvelous how everything fit together. Think about it. Not just sometimes what we do, how stressed out we get when we're planning an event. One little event, like maybe Christmas Day or something else, and we go through all the stresses and all the plans, and everything's got to work out. Everything has to fall into place for one event. Can you imagine planning an event that took thousands of years? But every piece fit together exactly the way it should so that everything worked out on the date that it should according to God's plan. That's the kind of God we serve. We don't always understand, do we, what's going on in our lives or what's going on around us. But he's got a plan. He put the whole thing together. Started way back when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. He promised a Redeemer. All the way through the prophets talking to us about one who will come. Isaiah talking about the wonderful counselor, the mighty God who will come. Zechariah talking about one who would come. And all the prophets pointing to the point and to the day that we celebrate. Well, we know in our society that when you and I are taxed, we simply fill out all the right forms or have somebody do it for us, puts it on a 1040 and mails it in, or e-faxes or whatever, how you file. April 15th is usually the deadline. Ever so often, when our government wants to know how many of us there are, it takes a census to kind of try and get a count. We never need to leave our homes for that one. Used to be someone would come out, now they mail it, and I guess now you can do it online, all kinds of other things. But it was comfortable for us. No big deal. Didn't happen that way around the year 4 BC. That's probably the year Jesus was born. The emperor wanted to know how many people were in the kingdom, in this realm. So he ordered an enrollment of that census. And those, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, those first couple verses, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. When Caesar Augustus made a decree, you did it. You didn't scoff at it. You didn't say, well, I don't think I like that, because it didn't matter. If you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you didn't exist any longer. And so that decree went out that the whole empire would be registered. They wanted to know. And this registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so it went. In those days, and that third verse, so everyone, not just if you wanted to, everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And that's where we see and what we know of this Christmas account, next Christmas story. from those days when that was decreed and went out, that was God's time clock kicking in. And Daniel prophesied about that aspect, and that kicked those things in. A little while later, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday. That started another critical aspect for what God is doing in time and in history. And so part of all of those pieces falling together. So for some people, having to go to the place where they were born was no big deal. Just jump on your donkey or your four-passenger camel and you go. You know, for others, the trip would be nearly impossible. Many were sickly. Many were handicapped. Many were aged, very old, had no transportation. But the trip had to be made because it was ordered. There were no SUVs. There were no Chevys. There were no Fords. There was none of that stuff. You walked. You rode a horse, maybe a donkey, a camel, whatever you had. I mean, they didn't even have bikes. You couldn't even ride a bicycle. You had to do one of those other things. And we know that there was a couple, a young man and a very pregnant woman, that had to make that trip. If you were to get a map out of that area, the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 80 miles. 80 miles. And this trip was over rough roads, dangerous times, thieves, robbers, no rest stops. Can you imagine? No McDonald's, no Starbucks, no Tim Hortons, no Buc-ee's to stop at along the way? Perish the thought, right? Not going. Don't go. You will have to pay the price. So Mary, very near her time to be delivered, walked and rode a donkey 80 miles. You ladies that have had kids, when your days were ready to be delivered, can you see yourself getting on a donkey and riding from here to Detroit via the back roads? I wouldn't want to do that as a guy, let alone a woman that's ready to have a child. But Mary and Joseph had God's promise that was given to them in a very real sense, his promise. But learn this point. Just because we have God's promise, it didn't make it easy. Think about that. Just because we have his promise, it doesn't always make it easy. God's promise, what is it? God's promises are on his terms, to his intended hearers, by his methods, in his time. That's how God's promises come. Doesn't mean, well, I've got God's promise, so everything should just flow. Everything's going to fall into place. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. God's people today need to realize that God's promises don't necessarily make things easy. And we really need to learn that lesson. Because the sooner we do, the more joyful we can be and the more content we can be with what he does. He gave me the promise. Doesn't mean he's going to take out all the stumbling blocks. Doesn't mean he's going to take out all the hazards. He doesn't take away the hard places, the tough times, the things that we go through. Sometimes we go right to the wire. But he's always on time. We go through the valleys. You see, one thing we need to learn for sure, he will never fail. He will never fail. He says to us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will not fail you. I am faithful. Never, ever will he fail us. And we can count on that. You see, what he's wanting in our lives, not for us just to be happy. That's what we think. Well, I'm a Christian. I should be happy. Everything. He wants us to learn to trust him. And he wants us to learn to trust his word. And what he says in his word, that's what we need to come to grips with in our lives. Am I trusting him? Just because he gave me a promise doesn't mean it's going to be simple. Doesn't mean it's going to go smooth. He wants me in this process to learn to trust him and rely on him. But remembering, he will never, ever fail. So they traveled that long distance. But their disappointments, as we know, weren't over. They still had disappointments to face. They still had disappointments ahead. They had God's promise, but they still had trials. It was bad enough to travel that great distance with the circumstances that they were in and the situations that they found themselves in. And after that long trip in Mary's condition, we know that they arrived at their destination. And we know what happened, don't we? We know the account well, but we're helped by being reminded of it. And that's why God's word is not exhaustible at all. Keeps giving. You can read the same passage over and over, and new insights can come from it, because God's word is active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It's living. Why? Because it's the Logos, the written Logos. Jesus is the living Logos, the word of God. And so it's living, therefore we can be reminded. So Joseph goes off to get a room for his wife, who's just about in labor. Problem is, Joseph couldn't call ahead. There was no Trivago. There was no reservations. He couldn't go online and book a room. He couldn't find out what the best deal was. None of that stuff. He just went to look like everyone else and try to find some place to be. Well, as Joseph returns to Mary, he has to share that news. Can you imagine? You are ready to deliver, and there's no hospital room. There's no midwife room. There's nothing. You're right now, you're out in the road. You're out in the street. No room anywhere. You ever been there in a situation similar to that? Not necessarily that you're ready to have a baby in the street, but in a situation that has that kind of hopelessness. I can't imagine what Mary was feeling. If we think about it, and we always talk about, well, when I think about that, I'm going to ask them when I get to heaven. Well, maybe hopefully we'll remember some of these things, and we'll ask, how did you feel, Mary? I mean, you're ready to give birth to the Son of God. You had all these promises. You got nowhere to go. What did you feel like? I wonder what she'll say. But we've had those situations in our own lives where it seems like everything's hopeless. What's the use? Many of us have done that from time to time, sometimes more often than what we want. But remember, what's God doing? Trying to get us to trust Him, to trust His Word, so that we stand on His promises. You see, in your life, you've ever been there, like Mary and Joseph, having that sense of hopelessness? All the rooms gone, all the rooms taken, not a single room to have her baby in. No place to go. I imagine Mary probably wept, broken heart. Where would her baby be born? But we need to remember, and we need to constantly remember, when it seems like everything goes wrong in your life, remember, God is in control. He's in control. If we didn't know God was in control in this society we're living in now, I don't know what many people would do. But we know that He's in control. So we can go on with life, and we can do our part, and we can do what we're supposed to do, and make a difference wherever we can. We face many unknowns in the coming years ahead, in the coming days ahead. We have an election coming. We have uncertainty. The economy is absolutely in the tank. We have terrorism threats constantly, challenges to our freedoms, and especially in Christianity and in religion. You name it. It's there. But He's in control. He's the one that's there knowing everything. He was in control of the situation in Bethlehem. He knew all the rooms would be filled when they got there. That didn't take God by surprise and say, oh my word, my son's supposed to be born, they got no place to go. Now what do we, He knew all about it. He knew ahead of time because He's God. You know, today's Christians, we'd be like, well, God, I'm a Christian. This should all be working out. There should be a great room for me here, and everything should be falling into place. Everything should have, you know, somehow we've got our wires crossed, and we have this wrong idea. Is it any wonder that often people are so disappointed with God? Because they're thinking, well, this should be happening because I'm a Christian. No, He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe in His Word. Mary must have wondered like we do, what about God's promise? What about the angel and that visit? What about all that? She was very near her time. They, as we know, found room in the stable among His creation where He would be laid. God designed it that way. God designed it that way. We may ask, why? He's God. He could have had and arranged a king's palace. He could have booted Caesar out of his. God has that power. We've seen throughout the Old Testament where He brings up leaders and He takes down leaders. could have at least went to the Hilton or the Bethlehem Ritz. But he didn't. He designs our lives. And we need to not panic. And we need to not run ahead of him. Because that's our tendency. Panic, run ahead of God. And all of a sudden, like, where are you at? And, oh, you got ahead of me. I'm not there yet. I don't want you there yet. Don't run ahead of God. Trust and wait. Are those things easy to do? Absolutely not. But they're important, and they help build our character. We need to wait on him. We need to wait on his timing, because his timing is perfect. It's not, again, it's not easy, you know, but it's always the best. Never easy. His plan for us, no one can make a better one. If you look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you, if you've asked Christ into your life, if you're a Christian, if you're walking with him, he started a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not left you floundering. He will carry it on. He's going to finish that work. He's going to do that work. Again, it's not always easy, but it's always best. So let's think about that statement. Joseph was told this statement over and over and over and over again. There's no room anywhere, dude. You're just out of luck. Sorry about that. And I thought about that statement. Maybe you have too. There were no rooms in the inns and the boarding houses. It makes us kind of wonder. And technically, there were no rooms. The Bible tells us that. They were all booked. Everything was full. As I thought about that, a thought came to my mind, and I believe there was room there somewhere in an inn, in a hotel. Do I disbelieve the Bible? Absolutely not. The Bible is absolutely true. But there was a room somewhere, and maybe many rooms available that night. You say, how can you say that? Well, listen. There were many rooms, but no one would give up their room. No one would give up their space to make room for the pregnant woman about to give birth. So technically, yes, no rooms, but no one was willing to say, oh my, here, take my room. Well, of course, we know prophecy had to be fulfilled. We knew that Jesus had to be born where he was, but there was rooms, but no one was willing to give up theirs. Ask yourself, if I was in one of those rooms, that mad rush is finally over for me. Man, we're tucked in here, got the comfort of my room, and would I have given it up? I'm warm, I'm cozy, I got my pizza, I got my soda. You know, would you give that up to some young couple, you know, who's down and out, and some woman who's about ready to have a baby? It's like, well, you know, go find somebody else. You know, we're all in here, and we're ready to just relax. You know, now, as we look back, we would have given it up because of what happened. But what if we didn't know, like they didn't know? Many that night would, if they would have knew the secret that Mary and Joseph carried, would have said, come on in. I want to be a part of this. I want to be able to help this process. To the people there, they only saw a poor peasant woman and her husband. You know, from this, we can learn how we often need to give of ourselves. No one was willing to give up a room. How often are we willing to give of our time? How often are we willing to give of ourselves to help somebody who's in need, to help somebody who needs an extra boost, to help somebody who needs something? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone and say, hey, let me help you with this. Let me help you with that. Little did they know, the Savior of all mankind was in the process of being born. Think about that. The Savior of all mankind. That's a pretty potent statement that could only be made if it were true. And it was true. One was there who would be the Savior for whoever would call on his name. Any of us, after we learn of the greatness of someone, would give up for them. James warns us about that. He says, oh, you see this rich guy coming into church? Hey, come on up here and sit in this nice seat. And you see some other guy coming in that doesn't look very good, and he looks kind of ragged. Yeah, why don't you just sit in the back over there? James says, don't be guilty of that. Don't be guilty. Do not judge somebody by what they look like. So we need to be careful. We need to learn that if just because somebody's great, we would give it up. Today, even after Christ's greatness, though, and after people know who he is, and after he's been made known, he still finds hearts that are full of everything but him and do not want him to bother them. The ends of their life are filled with themselves, with their ambitions, with their plans. There's just no time for the Lord. There's no time for Jesus. You know, when I get older, when things slow down, you know, maybe I'll make time for Jesus then. Let me ask you, you got a guarantee about that? You got a guarantee on how long you're going to live? You got a guarantee on what's going to happen in the future? You have nothing. You know, they always say that the only things you can be sure of is taxes and death, right? Well, it's true. We don't have a clue. Selfish human nature crowded him out. We see selfish human nature, do your own thing living, busy lives, rushed lives, still crowd him out today. People are lost, and they don't know it. We need to help them see that there is hope, there's help, there's direction, there is salvation, there is a new life available. Christ came to change hearts. He came to change lives. Single-mindedness toward him, single-mindedness toward others. So many around us, you know, in this state are in this chaos, and they need the message of Christmas to reach them, the message of Christmas and what Christ has done. Have you made room for him and let him live and rule in your life? Does he find himself at the head of the table in your life and in your home? Do you have time for him in all areas of your life? All areas, not just some. Well, God, I'll give you all these areas, but, you know, there's this one area here that I just, you know, I'm going to hang on to. Guess what? He'll just sit down and say, no, I want all the areas, 100%. You don't hold back anything, because when I have everything, then I can work. Then I can help you. Then I can move you forward. Do you have time for him in all those areas? How about your service? Do you serve him? Use the gifts. God has given you gifts. If you're a Christian, he's given you spiritual gifts, special spiritual abilities that he has given you to be used to build his kingdom. Are you a doing Christian? A loving action Christian? Like he wants us to be? Is there room in your heart, or is it filled with other stuff? You know, a lot of times when we want to lead somebody to Christ, or we want to witness to them or do evangelism, we always quote to them Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, that church at Laodicea. Remember them? And we say, listen, he stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to the church. He's talking to a church that got so full of itself, so full of worldliness, so full of all the junk that's going on. He says, listen, I'm standing outside my church and knocking to get in. I want to be in there with you. Well, as we think back to Mary and Joseph in that seventh verse, there in Luke 2, says, then she gave birth to her firstborn son because they found a spot in a stable where the animals were in his creation. She wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the lodging place. So there was no shower for Mary. There were no nice sleepers. There were no outfits. There were no blankets given. The Savior of mankind was wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a feeding trough filled with hay. Do you see how he's able to identify with us? Do you see how he's able to identify with each of us in our situations and how we can identify with him? If he was born in that palace, if he was born in that luxury, if he was born with all that ease, we'd say, well, dude, you don't understand where I'm at. You don't understand as I grovel around in life trying to get through. He does understand that because he was born in a manger. I don't think any of us sitting here today was born in the stable, were you? I wasn't. No, we were born in at least a decent place. So there was no shower given. But he identifies with us. He's able to identify. And that's why there was no Hilton. That's why there was no palace. That's why there was no Bethlehem Ritz. He's able to identify. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, "The Word," referring to Christ, "the Word, the Logos, became flesh and took up residence among us." He lived in our neighborhoods. That's what it means. Some translations say he dwelt among us. That means he pitched his tent where we live. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to go to the other end of town because that's where the money's at. That's where the nice houses are." He came where we are, in our brokenness, in where we live, and he took up residence where we were. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he dwelt among us. How great a Lord we have, one that we can count on. Identification. He identifies with us. Identification, that's a beautiful word when you think about it. He identifies with us because he's been through it. He's been through it. He's lived that way. He knows what it's like to have those situations in his life. So in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews writes this to us. Because of what he's done, because of who he is, the writer says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." When you're weak, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. He understands that weakness, no matter what it is. And he says, "I've been there, I've had that," even though he was God's Son. He understands our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way as we are. Only difference between him and us, he was without sin. That's why he could pay the price. "Therefore," or because of that, "let us approach the throne of grace with boldness." In other words, in Jesus' day, only the high priest could go into the presence of God once a year to make atonement. Remember on the cross what happened when he died? That veil, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. God tore it. If man would have torn it, he would have done it from the bottom up. It was torn from the top down. That way to God, that access to God was open. And therefore, he says, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can come boldly. In other words, "God, I need you now. I need it." He knows that, but he wants us to know that. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace." And grace is that strength, power, and ability to do God's will, to help us. Notice what he says, at the proper time. Not before we need it, but at the proper time, when we need it. So why do people close their lives to Jesus? Even Christians say, "Well, you know, yeah, God's there and I know, but you know, I got myself in this mess, I'll pull myself out." He doesn't want us pulling ourselves out. We refuse him the opportunity to give us what he has. I know people are too busy, they're busy, too much to do, having so many plans. You know, there's all kinds of things going on. But the shepherds, they made room for him. They were appeared to in those verses 8 through 20 in Luke chapter 2. The angel of the Lord came and they made them the announcement. All of heaven showed up because they couldn't contain the joy. And they're singing and worshiping. You know, it couldn't contain itself. All heaven broke into glorious praise because of the Savior's birth. What an attitude for us to have at Christmas, that attitude of worship and praise. Is it routine, though, for Christmas for you? What's your attitude now, today? Is it the same old theme, same old stuff, the shopping hassle? Hopefully I can get to the store. The rushing, the frazzle, the gift hassle, all the last-minute stuff. The Redeemer, the Savior, was born. The Savior of the world came. He was born to take away our sin. He was born in a barn. He was born in humble circumstances. He was born right on time, just the way God intended it in his plan. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul writes this, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What was that? When the time came to completion, when the time was right. So, do we do less than offer him our humble praise? Yet the fact remains, there was room. There's room today if we make it for him. We need to be willing to give up ourselves, to make the room in all areas of our lives. In many Christians' hearts, there's no room. Why? They're Christians. All the cares of life. Jesus gave a parable of soils. He said so many are caught up with the cares of life, the cares of self, holding on to things. I don't want to give that up. They're not compatible with Jesus. Does he find room in the Christian's heart? The person not a Christian, if you've not accepted Christ, is there room in your heart? The choice is yours. The choice has to be made. You have to accept or reject. There's only two choices. There's no door number three in any of that. He stands lovingly knocking at our lives as Christians. Open up to me. Let me show you that I am who I am. And for those that don't know him, he's saying to them, look at what I've done for you. He came to identify with us. He came to make us new. He came to save our souls. But will he find room? As we think about that, we realize that we can have a Merry Christmas and we can spread the life-changing message of Christmas to everyone we meet. And that's what we need to be doing at this time of year and at this season, spreading the good news of who he is. Let's